you, man. Not to be nitpicky, but that's 60 years.
60? No? 20?
No, 8.
We're going backwards, right? That's the BC makes it hard because the numbers get smaller. It's 25. Right? It's crazy. So, yeah, you got 14 years here and another, whatever, 26 years there. Okay, so. All right. I chose Jeremiah as I recently read this book, and his life and words have much to help us in our life as we seek to pursue God, obeying and serving Him for His glory and our ultimate good. All right. So with a biography, there's, when you want to learn about a person, you can ask the question. So you have the who, right? We can ask the who question. What's the first thing that comes to your mind, Bill, when you think of Jeremiah?
A bullfrog.
Oh, okay, yeah. imagine that. So when we're trying to learn about, you ask questions. So what are the typical, there's like 5 or 6 question words. What would be another one that we might put up? The who?
When,
right, exactly. So what's the order that I'm going to take it in? The who? Yes. Yeah, the when. Yeah, that's another one. The when and the where and
the why.
Okay, that'll make a dash instead. The why, and it's behind the thing here so you can't read it, and the what. So I will seek to answer some of those questions about him, and then we'll definitely talk about the book. So it's not going to be as much of a, it'll be part of a book study, but also of a biographical sketch of him. And so I have numerous sources on the internet that I used, and none of this is, that first sentence was my own that I read, but everything else is pretty much been gleaned elsewhere. All right. So, the who. So, the name Jeremiah could mean that the Lord exalts or the Lord establishes. I'll just write that down. Exalt or establish. And it could also mean the Lord throws down. And it might mean something like hurling the prophet into a hostile environment, right? Into a hostile world, because people didn't really like him. When you think of Jeremiah, he went through a lot of tough things. And then also, we think of that throwing down, you can think of the Lord throwing down the nation. So, what it means, not quite sure, but that might be some of what it is. All right. So, as far as his origin, he was his father or his household was of the priestly family of Hilkiah, and I know there's another priest Hilkiah way before that, and it's not that Hilkiah; it's a different Hilkiah. And we'll do the where later. Some of these kind of go together. The who also, the Lord instructed him never to marry. I don't know if you remember that, and to raise children, because when things are going to go south, it's probably better not to have a family to have to worry about and put them through that suffering. He had only a few friends, and he had a friend, Ahikam, and also his son, Gedaliah, and then there was a Cushite man, his name was Ebed-Melech. He was the one that took the 30 men and lifted them out of the mire. Remember that part of Jeremiah's life? So that was one of his friends. And then there was his scribe or his secretary, Baruch was his name. And we'll probably talk about Baruch a little bit more. Maybe not. So he wrote down Jeremiah's prophecy, and some even think that he is the one that assembled the writings afterward. And who did that? And one of the interesting things was one of the times God told him to have Baruch write all that down, and then he took it and read it to the people,
And they took it and read it to one of the kings, and the king took his knife and shredded it up and threw it in the fire. And then Baruch was there. God told him to have him Baruch write it all down again. And writing the longest book of the Bible on a piece of parchment would probably take a year or something like that. So just these are real people. And wouldn't that be frustrating? I mean, just in your life, wouldn't that just drive you nuts? And so to remain faithful to the Lord through all of that really speaks of his character. And we'll go back to this a little bit more. All right. So then we're going to come to the when. And so I wrote this timeline. I'm going to erase this a little bit. So in 626, he started. Does anyone know who the king of Judah was in 626? He was a good king. He was a young king.
Josiah.
Right. So Josiah had been in power around 20 years up to this point. So Josiah. So did I spell that right? I don't know. Josiah.
And so he had implemented a lot of reforms, and his grandfather, I think it was his grandfather, was Manasseh, and he was one of the longest reigning kings of Israel. He was after Hezekiah, and he and Hezekiah reigned together for 10 years, and then Hezekiah died, and Manasseh continued what was his reign, like 60 years or 55 something?
55 years.
55 years, yeah, thank you, Brian. It was a long time. And then his son Ammon reigned for just a couple, 3 years. And Ammon was a wicked king. And then Josiah, I believe, was Manasseh's grandson. So he had implemented all these reforms. But the whole state of Judah was all messed up by then. And about... When did Israel get taken captive by the Assyrians? Anyone? It was about 100 years before that. Yeah, so in the last quarter of the 700 BC time frame. So that kind of gives us an idea. So Josiah was 640 to 609. So Josiah went to 609. And then the next king after that... Oh... Isn't it great to try to say all these names? Jehoahaz. And he only reigned for 3 months. And that was in 609. So, Jehoahaz. And there'll be a test at the end. So, I'm teasing. So, he was in 609, and he reigned 3 months. And then, after that, Jehoiakim. Yeah, you're on the right track here. 609 to 598. And then I think I left out some letters there. Oh yeah, there's an O that goes in there. Jehoiachin was only 2 years. He went to 597. And then does anyone remember who the last king was of Judah at the fall? Think about the eyes. Gouged out all the sons, all the priests, princes, killed before him.
Nebuchadnezzar?
Zedekiah, exactly. Zedekiah. And so we'll just call him Zed. So Zedekiah was the last king of Judah. And that was, he had his name changed, but we know him as Zedekiah. So in this, and I know I've got just numbers all over the place here. So 626, 609, 609 to 598, 597. So Jehoiachin only ruled 2 years, and then Zedekiah from 597 to 586. So 11 years or so. So during this time, I want to overlay some history on here as well. So the first Babylonian... Let's back up a little bit before that. So it's great when you try to memorize stuff. So the Egyptians had partnered with the Assyrians to try to defeat the Babylonians. And that didn't go so hot. So in 609 is when, I don't know if it was Nebuchadnezzar or the guy before him, they defeated them, and that's basically when Nineveh fell. May have been a little bit before that. Nineveh fell. And then basically in like 609 is when the Babylonians beat Egypt back down to Egypt. So if you think of where things are, I'll kind of do it for you. You know, so Egypt's down here, and then Israel's up here, and Babylonia, you know, it's way over to the east, right? You got to kind of go up and around because there's mountains in there. You can't go straight across. You got to go up to the river and everything. And Assyria's up here. So a little handout or a little map might be helpful, but just to kind of get an idea of that. So then it was in 605 that the first, so it was in Jehoiakim's reign is when the first Babylonian attack was made, and that's when Daniel and all those guys were carried away. So Daniel and Jeremiah were together at the same time. So Daniel obviously would have been quite young, but they would have been contemporaries to a degree. And then there were some other attacks during that time. Let me see, make sure. Nineveh fell to Babylon in around 1612, 605. Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem. So there was another attack in 597 here. So that's when Zedekiah was made king by Nebuchadnezzar. And then the final one was, in 586. Okay, so that's a lot of dates that are difficult to remember. So I'm just going to kind of erase all that, and we'll leave his starting and ending dates. So that's the when. Whoopsie. Now, the where.
The where. Bonus question. So where was he born? Where is he from? Exactly.
So if this is Jerusalem, and this is northeast, and this is about 3 miles, he was born in a town called Anathoth. So this is Jerusalem. And then another town that we're more familiar with is Bethlehem. All right? So Bethlehem, and maybe it's not, maybe it's more like this. And Bethlehem is about down here. So Bethlehem is about the same distance as Jerusalem, and they almost make a straight line. So that kind of, I don't know if that'll help you understand it, but that's how I looked at the map, and I said, okay. So about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. So a small town, and I think it still exists to this day, but it's probably more like suburbs. I imagine he was up in the tribe of Benjamin. But he ministered to Judah, and near the end of his ministry, he was exiled, or he was actually taken to Egypt with other fleeing ones from Jerusalem. He didn't want to go, but he was drugged there against his will. I was reading some Jewish websites, and their tradition says that he actually went to Babylon and was there with the exiles until he died, and died probably at age 85 or 90. But that's not recorded in the Bible, so we don't know. So he may have died as late as 561. All right, so that's the where. Now, that's called introductory preliminary material. The why. So why did God send Jeremiah? No? Yes? No? So, because when you think of the book of Jeremiah, is it all happy smiles and cheery, or is it more, what is he? He's the weeping prophet, right? Because of the doom of Judah, right? It's, you know, he's telling them to repent and to turn from their wicked ways, and they are just so ingrained in it that they were unable to. So I'm going to read what I wrote down here. God's people were largely in rebellion against the Lord, while barely holding on to the trappings consistent with the people of God. The reforms of Josiah were good, but Manasseh's reign of 55 years prior to that had deeply ingrained the naturally rebellious Judah to turn from God. God had warned his people that if they defied him, he would dispel them, and their idolatry was flagrant.
What was interesting about God had purposed, I thought, in the kings after Manasseh, that he was going to remove Judah. So Jeremiah wasn't really sent to, you know, sort of like to avert that. That was going to happen.
It was
but it's like he was sent to announce it,
right,
and to do as the Lord says, basically,
mm-hmm,
and to follow what the Lord says, because there was inclination to want to go to Egypt and do all this other stuff, which is the wrong thing.
And
he was sent. He was sent to basically prepare for the destruction of Jerusalem.
Yeah. That's very good. Yeah. So the why was to announce, well, because of their sin, and then the what is that God will judge Judah. That's the what. So God will judge Judah. All right, we're done. No, next page. So that is the preliminary stuff. So now I want to talk about some of the characteristics of Jeremiah as a man and as a prophet. And then to conclude, we're going to do some comparisons between Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus. And hopefully we can take some stuff from that. All right. So did anyone think of anything that they remember from the book of Jeremiah? It's like, oh yeah, I remember that. So remember, who remembered the mire that he was put in that pit? Did anyone remember that? I think I remember that. Do you know how God sometimes does uses the prophets with object lessons? Did Jeremiah have any object lessons?
I kept thinking of something and realized it wasn't Jeremiah.
Okay. I didn't remember this. Was he the one that was made to go around naked, or was that somebody else?
I don't know.
I think that was somebody else.
There was a number of prophets I thought were
One of the things about Jeremiah, he was the one that went around with the yoke.
Right.
Yeah, he put on the wooden yoke to show that they were gonna go under bondage of Babylon. And so all the false prophets that were there and all the people, you know, you want to hear bad news. Nobody likes bad news. And so they broke him. And then the word of the Lord came to him and said, well, you broke this wooden yoke, but you know, you're going to get a yoke of iron on you. And so, yeah, that object lesson. But... Pretty much it was more of just warning of an impending doom. So we need to open the Bible so we can look at some items here.
You know what's interesting, Kent?
Yes.
The comparison, if you think about it, there was another land that the Lord sent a prophet and warned of impending doom and relented due to their repentance.
Right.
But this was a situation where even if they obeyed, the doom was still coming. You know?
Right, and with Jonah it was delayed because, yeah, the fall of Nineveh was, well, whatever year that was, 612 B.C. But right, it was delayed. So yeah, it was announcing it. But even in the midst of that, and that's what struck me most in reading through it was, you know, doom and gloom, and yet, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. And so through that, and I mean, in our world, this world is doom and gloom, but trust in the Lord, right? And it's certainly not anything like the oppression that Jeremiah saw. I'm probably going to mess up a little bit, but let's just go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Get out of order. But I think it's a good starting place. So it starts, so we're there in Jeremiah chapter 1, and he gives a little bit of who was in power and who the kings were and such. And then in verse 4, it says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you,' says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant.' Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Jeremiah, what do you see?' And I said, 'I see a branch of an almond tree.' And the Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word.' And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north.' And the Lord said to me, 'Out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, all around it, against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself, arise, and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against all the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." So that is the introduction to Jeremiah's ministry right there. So it's a pretty good summary as well of what the book talks about, of the people being very upset with the word that he was bringing and trying to destroy him and get rid of him, but the Lord preserved him time and time again. So yeah, that's a good place to start to get an introduction there. So as a man, he demonstrated his tremendous faith, all right? Because he had a lot of difficulties. Wait, I wrote father. That's not the right word. A lot of faith there. Faith. On the faith.
Demonstrated his faith. His trust in the Father. His trust in God. So of the things that we have read in there, just in that reading, what were some of the things that maybe reminded you of
Moses.
Moses, right? Oh, I can't speak. Is that the one you're thinking of?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Except Moses was older and he was a youth, but still there was a similarity to the calling.
Yeah.
Calling.
Yeah, I can't speak, but the Lord put the words in his mouth. Anything else?
What did Isaiah have a similar interaction with the Lord? Where they took a coal?
Right. Kind of, yeah, I am a man of unclean lips and I live amongst a people of unclean lips.
Right.
Right. That is
such a coal leaver by his lips.
Isaiah 6. Right? When he was in a vision, he was in, saw the temple, and the Lord was in there, the king, with his robes and the billows of smoke, right? Right. How about David, what do you think about that one?
I formed you in the womb, and I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, I have appointed you the prophet.
Right. Yeah. So those were the two that jumped out to me. So, yeah, that was good. And to contrast, So he was told there and to not my you know what this is okay I'm getting a little confused sorry it doesn't say this about not taking your wife, but in chapter 16 is where God tells him to not take a wife, and so you could contrast that a little bit with who was told to take a wife that was not a very good woman.
Habakkuk.
Hosea, right? Yeah. So you wouldn't name your daughter Gomer, right? I don't see that as a popular daughter's name. No. That one's just not going to go there. So, right. So Hosea was told to take a wife, and that would be a picture of what God's people were like, always turning away. In my looking around yesterday, one of the things that was interesting, you know, the world as far as politics and getting along with other countries nearby and stuff, a lot of that really hasn't changed since man's been on the earth. And you know how we see in politics, we make these crazy alliances with other countries that we would never make just for whatever reason. And then we do stuff that just makes no sense to us, but it's because our leaders think we need to have trade and everything. And that was some of the speculation that some of the reasons that, like, Manasseh redid all the idol worship and everything that Hezekiah had gotten rid of was so that they would gain, like, most favored nation status with other countries. And isn't that what we're seeing in our country now? You know, but the government just forcing everything down our throats, and we as Christians we haven't been maligned in this country for, you know, 250 years, but that is really changing. So I think that it's interesting to me, at least that was interesting, that some of the speculation as to why a lot of the idol worship and stuff was brought back was just so that the other countries around them would trade and they could make money, right? So the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. That was something I hadn't really considered. You know, we look at the Bible and we just kind of look at the land of Israel is just kind of its own little thing, but, you know, there were all sorts of countries around them, and what were some of those influences that why they turned away from the Lord, and why do we turn away from the Lord? It's money, right? It's pleasure. It's those things. And so that was an interesting thing to have my mind opened up to a little bit. All right, so he told them not to get married. That's in chapter 16. So that's demonstrating his faith in the Lord to not get married. One of the things also he did that's pretty interesting, in chapter 32, it talks of the Lord told him to buy a field in his hometown. And so he did. And it talks about the deed of trust and stuff like that. So if you know you're going to be, basically, you don't have any heirs, and the Lord tells you to buy a field, and you're going to be exiled for 70 years, why would you spend your money and buy a field that you're never going to get to use? And, you know, who knows? But basically, he was just trusting the Lord that he will be, or his people would be restored, and then that field could stay, and I don't know, you know, probably in his, perhaps his siblings or other extended family would own that. And so that was an observation that one of the people that I read on the internet made, that he bought a field trusting the Lord to restore it at some future point. He also was a man of faith and saw beyond the 70 years. Did you ever wonder how Daniel knew that it was going to be 70 years? Well, because God told Jeremiah that it was going to be 70 years. And so I don't know if Daniel had the book of Jeremiah, if that was written at the time or not. But it may have been. And so Daniel could have read that, perceived it that way. And then the greatest thing, what's the greatest thing about the book of Jeremiah? What's the thing that stands out to us as believers in this day and age? What would you say is the biggest thing? To me, it's the biggest thing. How about the New Covenant? Jeremiah 31. And I'm going to end on that, so I'm not going to read it right now. But right, so his faith of looking forward to the New Covenant. And then when you look at websites of different perspectives, you get some really interesting things when it talks about the New Covenant. But I looked at it through the lens that most of us hold here as far as the New Covenant for us as the church. All right, so he was a man of great faith. He was also another characteristic. He was, this author used the word gentle. He was not harsh. He was not braggadocious. He was kind. He was tenderhearted. He was gentle to to those around him. I wrote some verses down here. Let's read some more Bible. How about Jeff? Can you go to 11, 19, and 20? Katie, how about 8, 18 through 20? And Mrs. Fletcher, Phil and Fletcher, 4, 19. So it's a gentleman. Some of these, it's hard to read and just pick up a couple verses because it's what's the context, et cetera, et cetera. All right, so go, Jeff. Read, what verses ahead do you read?
11, 19, and 20.
Okay, so how is he gentle in this?
Okay. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have revealed my cause. Docile.
Docile. So what does that sound like?
On the crest.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's awesome. All right, Katie.
18 to 20. I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen. The voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved.
All right, so what? How do you get out of that? Well, I would say that he had pity and sorrow for Judah in the midst of their rebellion, that God was going to judge them. Kind of hard to, when you're not reading the verse there, but to catch that. All right, how about 419?
I have a new American
Standard. Okay.
My soul, I am in anguish. Oh, my heart is pounding in me. I cannot be silent, because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war.
So he's very sorrowful for the war that's taking place and the judgment and the punishment that the Lord's going to do to his people. So he was a tender man. He did not want to see their demise. And the other one that talked about vengeance, he was looking for the Lord's vengeance, not his own vengeance, right? So, all right. So as a man, we see his faith. We see that he was a gentle man, tender-hearted. He was also... there's a man of great courage. How about that?
Is that a good word to describe him? Because he had all these people trying to kill him, basically.
He was a man of great courage. And that when we read chapter 1 there, talked about the Lord making him like bronze and iron and all of that, able to resist. And we may not have those promises directly to us in the New Testament, but we have a lot of promises, and yet how often, at least I'll speak for myself, do I get all discombobulated by threats, right? Fear of man, you know, the world, the flesh, and the devil, all of those things are always coming at us, and I just get all messed up. And so, you know, and we're on this side of the cross, so we should be absolutely more courageous, but he was a very courageous man. All right, so how about... Mr. Wells, Dick Wells, 1, 17 through 19. We just read some of that a little bit ago. And Carolyn Wells? Never mind. Sorry, we already read that first. Nothing against you. So, sorry. So, Dick, 1, 17 through 19.
Are we ready?
What?
Are we ready?
Yeah, we're ready. I'm sorry. We're ready.
Therefore, prepare yourself and arise, and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes, against his priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord.
Yeah, that's what we were just talking about. So he was a courageous person there. He was threatened with death, and he was mocked, and he was imprisoned. In 26, it talks about the prophets and the priests and the people seized him, saying, "You shall surely die." Because what he was saying was, I don't know if I'm going to get to this later, but basically what God was telling Jeremiah to tell the people is that you are going to go into captivity. So instead of fighting against the captivity, go to Babylon, and you're going to be there a long time, so go ahead and build houses and marry and have babies and have them marry, but keep it within the household of faith. And so that was the instruction, but they were just saying, no, you're a traitor, you're demoralizing the people, you're making them weak and not to fight. And it ended up, you know, who knows what would have happened if how many fewer people would have died if they hadn't fought against them. But the ones that didn't relent, they were pretty much destroyed. So there was a lot of death in Jerusalem. And yet some of the stories you read, like when they were out of food and water, what they did of eating their offspring and stuff like that, just horrible, horrible, horrible things. And all of that would have been avoided if they would obey the Lord. Yeah, Brian.
It's kind of interesting because if you look at the history of Israel, from the beginning, they went out and fought the Lord's battles, and they would inquire of the Lord, and the Lord would be with them, tell them to go up or not to go up or how to go up and whatnot. But here is an instance where basically they're getting a message from the Lord. The Lord's not with you in that
you
try to fight the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's kind of interesting because, you know, like in the world, we don't always know what the odds are and what the big picture is about how we should approach something. But here, the nation of Israel was given, you know, special insight about how they should relate to the circumstances around them. I mean, think about even in life. I've often had this discussion, whatever. You know, do I have faith in the United States? Why do I invest my money, kind of thing, you know?
Yeah.
Because if I really think that it's all going to come to ruin, and I had that picture, if I had that insight that Jeremiah was given the nation of Israel, you'd do things differently.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. There were, and I don't remember how many there were, but there were a lot of false prophets that, you know, how about, I think it comes from Jeremiah, you know, they say peace, peace, where there is no peace. I think we're familiar with those words. But that is found in this book. The most recurring phrase of the whole book is, you will die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. That's in there 19 times, I think. 19 times. So that could be a theme. You know, you will die by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence. And that holds true today. If you don't repent and put your faith in the Lord Jesus, you're going to die and eternally die. All right. So he was threatened by death and mocked and imprisoned. He was accused of being a traitor and demoralizing the troops. He was accused of being a false prophet and a troublemaker. But through it all, he trusted in the Lord. I'll read one. Let me go to chapter 20 and verse 11 to 13. It says, "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of the evildoers." So throughout the midst of all of that, again, his faith is showing forth, and his courage, he's trusting in the Lord. All right.
So as a man, we see his faith, we see his gentleness, and we see his courage. And some of these overlap. You can't make real harsh demarcations here. But then we're going to talk to him also, or talk about also about him as a prophet and some of his characteristics as a prophet. And we've talked about some of these already. And we talked about what is the what of his ministry was to denounce sin and announce God's judgment. So we talked about that. So he was talking about the wrath of God. Talks a lot about that. But then, like we mentioned about the new covenant, he was also talking about the Lord's mercy. But there were other mercies besides that, what we think of that leading up to the final mercy, but that of restoration. And let's go, Dan, you ready to read? How about 46, 27 and 28?
But do not fear, O my servant Jacob, and do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be at ease, and no one shall make him afraid. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with you, for I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you, but I will not make a complete end of you. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished.
So we see there the promise to restore them, right? See that? So they're not going to be wholly unpunished, but they're going to be restored. In chapter 29, verse 10, it says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." So there we see the Lord's mercy in returning them 70 years later. One of the things that John MacArthur had on the Grace to You website was he had the book of Jeremiah in chronological order. I remember, Jill, I was reading that to you, and it was just so confusing, but this is, Ezekiel's in chronological order. This book is not chronological order. It's just all over the place, and so you're reading, it's like, huh? Didn't that happen already? And so it is a little confusing. So if you type, you know, go to Grace to You and search Jeremiah, you can find that page I was looking at, and it gives it in the chronological order if you want to read that. I know there are chronological Bibles out there, but that is interesting. All right, so we see his message again as prophet, the wrath of God, but also the mercy of God, and then as a prophet, his manner and of bringing forth the word. He gave the word very urgently. I'm going to read in chapter 20, verse 9. I read some of chapter 20 a little bit ago, but let me read a little bit more here. 20 verse 9 says, Then I said, I will not make mention of him being the Lord. I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. That's what he was telling himself. But then he says, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. So that's what the word of the Lord was inside him. It was a burning fire. He couldn't not tell them. Wouldn't that be a great problem to have? That would be tough. But yeah, so he couldn't. He had to give that message out urgently. He was compelled. Can you think of what Paul encourages Timothy? Preach the word, right? And we see that. Preach the word in season and out of season. So the word was a burning fire within. One of the things that, you know, how often do we feel like we're going to shrink up and be timid and not share the word? But I think we could all look at this one. Chapter 37, verse 16. 37.
So Zedekiah is now the king and has been put in prison. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." Then he said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." And he goes on to ask why he's in jail. But basically, he didn't shrink back. He wasn't watering it down, shall we say. He was just saying the exact word that the Lord had said. Because Zedekiah, I think, was wanting to hear something good. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so we see that his ministry, he was urgent, he was decisive, he was consistent. How about that as well? In his ministry as a prophet, his life matched his words. All right, so winding things down here.
The last thing I want to talk about for a little bit is the relation, or the similarities rather, between what we see of Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus. So what, Carolyn Fletcher, what was the one or two that you saw?
I don't remember.
You talked about he was docile. Is that the one you read? That was Jeff? I'm sorry. Okay, so he was like a lamb, right? A lamb. He was like a lamb. Jesus was the lamb. I guess that one's not in my notes, but that's one that I think of. Well, he was obviously a prophet, so Jesus was a prophet. Prophet. Also, in the beginning, chapter 1, I think it also said that he was a priest.
His son of a priest.
Yeah, son of a priest. So one, the son of Hilkiah the priest, who were of Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Behold, I formed you. Oh, I gave you a prophet, right. So he was the son of a priest. So Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, but Jeremiah was certainly a prophet. He had a lot of sorrows, right?
And
he had a lot of sorrows, and we can think of, you know, ooh, that's hard to read. Sorrows. And Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, in Isaiah 53:3. In chapter, I'll just look there quickly myself. Chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." And it talks about Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, right? And so weeping could go under sorrows, right? Weeping and sorrows, so see that. He was despised and rejected. Again, Isaiah 53:3, talking to the Lord Jesus. Chapter 20 talks about Isaiah or Jeremiah being despised. Jeremiah sacrificed things, certainly not to the degree that the Lord Jesus did, but personally, of not having a wife and family, being accused and derided and all sorts of things. In chapter 18, verse 20, there is a type or a sort of intercession that Jeremiah makes. 18:20 says, "Shall evil be repaid for good? For they have dug a pit for my life. Remember that I stood before you to speak good to them, to turn away your wrath from them." So Jeremiah was between the Lord and the people as an intercessor to a degree, as Jesus was. And
he spoke the truth boldly like Jesus did.
That's my last point right there. He spoke perfect. That's awesome. He spoke, he preached the truth. Absolutely. I'll be a little bit
27-9 says, O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and I have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted, violence and plunder, because of the word of the Lord was made to me, a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him. I'll tell you about that. Nor speak any more of his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced, then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. And so forth. So yeah, so he preached the truth. He preached the word. So,
Brian, I have one more.
Yeah, go.
Compassion.
Yeah.
Compassion of Christ. Remember when Christ was standing over Jerusalem, saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem.
Right.
I would have gathered you.
Right, yeah. That was kind of, yeah, exactly. Yep, very much. Very much so. Very much so. All right. Good. Well, let's go to Jeremiah 31. These are the nuggets that you get when you read, when you power, you know, you read through those Old Testament prophets, and it's just like, oh, sometimes it's very wearing when you get to verses like this. So 31:31. That makes it easy to remember the address, doesn't it? 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for that.
Absolutely.
All right. Any other comments? And we'll just pray and we'll conclude. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your mercies towards us, and thank you that we could spend a little time here, Lord, learning of Jeremiah and seeing of your dealings with the children of Israel and even your dealings with us, Lord. We thank you, God, that you have sent your Son, the dear Lord Jesus, and that by his death, by his perfect life, by the resurrection, by him ascending to you and now sitting at your right hand, ruling and reigning, Lord, that we can be made right with you. We can have our sins forgiven by the shedding of his blood. Thank you so much, Lord. Please write your law in our minds and on our hearts, Lord, that we would obey you, that we would trust you, that we would be like Jeremiah and be bold and courageous and full of compassion and gentle. God, give us your Spirit. Lord, help us to be in awe of you, that our hearts would be overflowing, that your word would be burning within us, that we couldn't keep it in. God, extend to us your mercy. Thank you so much. Please meet with us in the next hour and glorify yourself for your name's sake. We pray all in Christ's name. Amen.